We return to our study of Genesis this morning after having taken a few weeks off. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the topic of prayer in anticipation of the new year. And the goal of that two-part series on prayer was to stir our hearts this year to a more focused time of prayer with God in 2015. And I believe our participation in our morning prayer time, in our midweek fellowship, and in our monthly adult prayer meeting at the Morgans will be an indication of our growth in this area. I'm going to say this again before we actually move into Genesis. Brothers and sisters, we will not be the people that God has called us to be. We will not be lovers of God. We will not be passionate about God and His gospel apart from prayer life, a dedicated and committed prayer life, seeking God with all of our hearts. Scripture alone, it's going to sound heretical, it's not. Scripture alone will not accomplish what God accomplishes through a supernatural work of His Spirit so that we can take the Scripture, apply it, and live it and be the people that God has called us to be. There are plenty of people this morning who are hearing the Word and it's doing absolutely nothing. There are plenty of people who read their Bibles on a daily basis just to read it, and it is doing absolutely nothing. The Word of God must meet with the Spirit of God to accomplish its work. And one of the reasons why we have dedicated with the last 2 weeks in prayer, and I don't know who was here, who wasn't, some of you I know missed that, but we did that so that we could prepare our lives for 2015 to seek God with everything that we have. We have no idea what 2015 holds. And more than anything, we need our God. So as we move back to Genesis, let's review for just a moment, okay? Let's just a quick overview. Let's go back to chapter 12. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls one man and his family out of a pagan nation. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Leave Abraham. Leave everything that you're familiar with. Leave the beautiful lands that you are in. I want you just to go. I'm not going to tell you right now where you're going. Just go." So Abraham goes, as God commanded, and enters the land of Canaan. But it's not long before he enters that land which God had promised him before trouble begins to stir. We get into chapter 12, verse 10, same chapter, and we read that there is a famine. What does famine mean? There's not any food. Or there's very little food for them to survive. And what does Abram do? Abram leaves the land that God had promised him in order to escape the famine. You would look at that and you would say, duh. Of course he would. But that's not, according to Scripture, what should have happened. And the reason it's not is because Abram leaves and he does it on his own wisdom, his own strength, and he concocts this plan to preserve his life, and his wife is offered up as that preservation, and it almost cost him his wife and his life. Why? Because Abraham is like all of us in this room. He lives often by what? Sight and not by faith. He's a weak man. And so Abram goes, and he goes to Egypt in order to escape this famine, and he places his wife and his own life in a serious situation. He tells his wife, "I want you to lie. I don't want you to tell them the full truth. I want you to tell them that you're my sister," which is a half truth. It's far more important to say she's my wife. And Sarai obeys her husband, and because of that, Abram almost loses his wife to Pharaoh and his own life, were it not for God's intervention. God sends plagues on Pharaoh and his house, which is a foreshadow of what God is going to do again when he delivers the nation of Israel from another Pharaoh nearly 400 years later. And God spares both Sarai and Abram, and Pharaoh sends Abram out, sends his family out, and says, just get away from here. And so he does. The reason this account is so important to our story this morning is that Abram's salvation from the hands of Pharaoh must have been fresh on his mind. The key here in this next part of the message is this. Faith is looking back at what God does for us despite our failings. We can look back and say, boy, I really messed up. That was a terrible decision. And in spite of that, God rescued and delivered me. And Abram is able to look back to the situation in chapter 12, when he gets to chapter 13, because now he's going to be faced with another dilemma. How could Abram forget that he had trusted his own wisdom by leaving the land God had promised to him instead of staying and trusting in God's provision? How many times do we do that? Instead of trusting in God's provision, we, as the sermon title is, we walk by sight, not by faith. And we often wonder why we mess things up so badly. I'll tell you why we mess things up so badly. It's because we don't trust the Lord. We're doing everything in the flesh. Everything. There's no commitment to prayer about situations large and small. We just jump right in. Folks, I'm preaching to myself. I've done it hundreds of times. I got to be careful. If I get too stirred up, I will start coughing. And I will not stop. We do this over and over again, again and again. When Abraham left instead of trusting in God's provision, and he nearly lost his wife and his life, one commentator said Abraham had been in Egypt through a lack of confidence in God and suffered humiliation there as a result of his unbelief. It's true. Now as he leaves Egypt, as he's kicked out, he is faced with another crisis, and Abram seems this time to respond in a different manner. I really believe that. Chapter 13 is Abram's lesson, you can say that, of, wow, I remember, so I'm going to do it right this time. This text is often preached with Lot as the primary character and his poor decision to live near Sodom. I don't think that's the main reason, the main text, purpose of the text here. I don't. It'll be highlighted. It's not insignificant. But this text, I think primarily, is the focus of God's faithfulness to Abram when Abram chooses to put the matter in God's hands and says this, it's not mine anyway. Do what you want. Why? Because Abraham realized he could have lost everything in chapter 12, and he didn't lose. Not only did he not lose everything, he actually gained when he came out of Egypt. He's far wealthier than when he went into Egypt. You scratch your head, you're going, what's going on here? What is saying? God is faithful. But he's also telling us, listen, listen, is what God is saying. Listen, I am calling you as a people to be faithful when things seem all out of whack, to trust me. Because why? Our lives are in his hand. Let's look at our passage and see this in the life of Abram. In verses 1 through 7, we read this. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now what's that? It's going back into Canaan. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. In a verse here, we find that Abram and Lot, when they come out of Egypt back into Canaan, we're told here that Abram is rich. This is the first time wealth or riches is mentioned in the book of Genesis. We know that Abram was given sheep, he was given oxen and other animals along with servants by Pharaoh because of who? Sarai. Now this wealth, which he has accumulated, becomes a point of contention between Abram and Lot. And no, by the way, I want you to hear me real clearly, this is not a text to show that wealth is evil. It's not. It's not the point here. We read in Lot, look at if you would, verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so the land could not support the both of them dwelling together. Here it is, kids. You want an illustration? It's like, man, I did not do another children's challenge. It's been a long time, and my children have asked me, when are you going to do another children's challenge? And then I've had other children come up to me and say, when are you going to do another children's challenge? All right, I haven't done one. I promise you, I'll get back on track eventually. But kids, here it is. Just think about it. Here it is. It's you in your room, right? And you're sharing your room with your brother or sister. And Christmas has come, right? And what's happened? You got all kinds of toys, and so has your brother and sister. And all the toys get spilled out into the room. And you start playing with all those toys, and some of your toys are in your brother or sister's part, and the others are in your section, and what starts happening? That's mine! No, that's mine! And you start arguing, fighting. That's what's going on here. And they're at each other's throats. Now, it's not Abram and Lot that are going at it. Who is it? It's their herdsmen. What do the herdsmen have to do? You've got to understand. You've got to have land so that the animals can graze. And they're arguing who gets the land and which portion of it. The significance of all this, the strife, here's the significance. I want you to notice this because God is doing something here. God is always doing something. God is always doing something. Don't forget this. Even when we can't see it, in the midst of strife, God is doing something. Here's what he's doing. The significance of this event is this. Lot was Abram's only kinsman. Don't miss that. Lot was the sole kinsman of Abram. He was Abram's nephew. And now there is tension between his only family member, his kinsman. There's this tension, and it's not just any family member. Here is Lot. Lot has joined Abram in this journey to a new land. Lot must have been a source of strength during these many months and even years of traveling with Abram. Don't miss this. I guarantee you that Abram and Lot were close. Who would Abram go to? But, and by the way, we age-wise, we don't know. It's possible. It is possible that Lot could have been older than Abram. Possible. Just by how the family structures were then. We don't know. But the reality is this, is that he is Abram's only kinsman, and they have spent this time together. They've made that travel from the land of Ur together to Canaan, and they've made, as far as we know, they made the trip to where? To Egypt together and back out. And now there's this strife. What is God doing? What's going on? I find it interesting that all through Genesis, time and time again, God separates his people from the world. He separates even family members. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to imagine. And in this case, God does. And what's the source of the strife and the separation? It was the wealth. Listen, it was the wealth that God had blessed them with. God wasn't, the wealth was not evil. It was the wealth that was ended up being the source of contention that led to this separation. And I believe that this was God's providence again. Why? God separates people throughout Genesis all the time. Abraham is separated from Lot. Isaac is separated from Ishmael. And Jacob is separated from Esau. Israel is separated from Egypt. Why? What we witness in Genesis is God setting his people apart to himself time and time again. It's hard for us to understand that. We look at our children, yes, our flesh and blood. We look at our moms, our dads. We look at our aunts and uncles, and we see family members. You know what? Sometimes God separates flesh and blood so that what? His people, his children, can be a spiritual people. That's what he does. Why would God have to separate Lot and Abraham? He chose to do this. And I believe he's setting a precedence here for what's to come later down in Genesis. We're going to see it more. What happens? Look if you would at verses 8 and 9. So, verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, there's this tension. Here's what Abraham says. Let there not be strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not this whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. You know what I've titled this section right here? Number two, my second point. Abraham trust God, comma, but what about the promise? Abraham trust God, but what about the promise? Abraham, in this case, shows his kindness and generosity by suggesting to Lot that Lot choose a portion of the land. Abram did not have to do this. Why? Because God had promised the land to Abram. It's your land. But Abram chose to defer to his nephew. But in giving Lot the first choice, did Abraham almost give up the promise that God had made? What if? I'm just saying, what if? What if Lot had said, I'm going to take that section of Canaan and it's all mine. Did Abram somehow thwart at that point the promise of God to jeopardize it? I say almost because what? We know the rest of the story. Lot is not going to choose any portion of Canaan in this case. He is going to move toward the cities in the valley, as it says in verse 12. And in verse 12, it makes real clear that Abram stays in Canaan. But what if Lot had chosen a portion of Canaan? Abram would then have seceded a portion of the land that God was going to give him. Furthermore, don't miss this, brothers and sisters. Lot's descendants, y'all remember Lot's descendants? Lot's descendants are the Ammonites and the Moabites. Lot's descendants would have been a further obstacle to the promise. By the way, there are going to prove to be an obstacle later on. John Selhammer makes this interesting observation. He's an Old Testament professor. He was, and he says this, what is striking about Abraham's offer is that in the subsequent narrative, Lot is shown to be the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites. Abraham is about to hand the promised land over to the same people who in the author's own day and throughout subsequent history were the primary obstacle to the fulfillment of the promise. Do you hear that? Ammonites and the Moabites want to destroy Israel. But here's why I believe that Abraham's decision was right. Here's why. What you hear? Because in the sovereignty of God, Abraham made the right decision. God took it and used it. Here's what happened. Here, I want you to hear this. I'm going to give you three reasons why it was the right decision. First, here it is. Abraham was showing kindness toward his nephew. Now, I want you to hear this. One of the first marks of a Christian is to love your neighbor or brother, even if it would cost you. You know why? The promise to Abraham is not dependent on who? It's not dependent on Abram. Can I ask you this? Is the promise for heaven, the promise of heaven to us, is that dependent on us? It's not dependent on us. Heaven forbid it be dependent on us. Why? Because there's nothing we can do to earn our righteousness before God. There's nothing we can do to earn our reward. The promise of heaven is rooted in Christ and Christ alone. He is the one that will determine that. You know what Abram's doing? He's basically saying, look, I love my nephew. You can have whatever you want. That is an act of one who's walking by faith. Not one who says, I have to have it. It belongs to me. Furthermore, Abram has no idea when God is ultimately going to give him that land. Abram demonstrates his love by offering Lot the first choice. Number two, Abram wanted to keep the peace. So what's that got to do with anything? Verse 8, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. One of the marks of God's people is peace. Remember what Paul said? If at all possible, be at peace with all men. What does Abram want for his nephew? What does he want for these two groups of people? He wants to be at peace. That's a right thing. That's a good thing. Especially for those you love. That's a mark of a Christian. Third, the most important one. The last one is the most important. Third, Abram trusted God. He had already tried to take matters into his own hands, as we saw in chapter 12. Now he leaves the decision in God's hands. In his kindness, he gives Lot the opportunity to take whatever land he wants. As one author has said, those who walk by faith can be generous. That cuts against the grain of our society. We, as Americans, as a whole, are known to be generous. But you know why we're be generous? Because we can give up so much. Try giving up as much as you give up now when you have half of what you do right now. Those who walk by faith can be generous. Abraham was generous. What? It didn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to us. None of this belongs to us, brothers and sisters. Not a single thing in this life belongs to you. None of it does. We're stewards of it, temporary stewards of it. And eventually, it will all be gone. Ultimately, what God has given to us is to be stewards of what we have, and then ultimately to leave it in God's hands and say, Lord, it is yours. And if someone else needs it, give it up. Why? Because they're in need. And that's the demonstration of love. And the demonstration of love, sacrificial love, is a demonstration of faith and trust in God. I believe Abraham made the right decision. Abraham demonstrates his faith by being generous. And God directs the choice of Lot. As we are going to see, even though it was a wrong choice, God directs the choice of Lot. God is the author of the promise to Abram, and nothing can stand in his way of fulfilling the promise to Abram. Nothing. Even Lot's choice, although it is wrong, is significant. And the reason it's so significant is because it shows that God is in control and Abraham left it in God's hands. Lot made that decision. God governed the decision of Lot. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin, but God governs every decision. And he does so in this case to fulfill the promise he had for Abram. Abraham left the decision to Lot. But more importantly, he left it in God's hands. Abraham was living by faith. What about Lot's faithful choice? Let's talk about that. And by the way, we're not going to highlight too much on this, and here's why. We're going to get to Genesis 19. It's coming. It's coming. Lot's faithful choice is found in verses 10 through 13. Look at this with me, if you would, because it plays into this living by sight. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled," don't miss this, "settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom." Verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." Don't miss that. When Lot was given the choice to determine the land he wanted, what did Lot do? Lot chose what appealed to him most. Oh, there's so many ways you could go with that point. Because of time and other reasons, I want us to just focus on Lot's choice and its implications. We read in verse 10, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord." What did Lot make his choice based on? He made it based on what appealed to his senses while ignoring the danger. Please hear me. Please hear me. Don't miss this. It's not as if Lot didn't know about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no here indication that Lot was, "Oh, wow, I didn't know this happened. I didn't know this was like this." You've got to realize they've been in the land. They know the nations. They know what's going on. Why? Because if these people were wicked, what happens when you have wickedness in the land? It spreads out. People know about it. They know what's going on. Don't think for a moment that Lot is making this decision with having no idea of the reputation of the people of Sodom. The reputation of the people of Sodom is evident to the nations all around them. He knows. Furthermore, the reason this is so important is because later, what is Abraham going to have to do? What's Abraham going to have to do? He's going to have to rescue Lot. Why? Because there's some kings that are come in, they're going to invade and carry a bunch of stuff off. Which means what? Abram's going to be in the midst of all of that as he rescues his nephew. All that's going to be seen. And Lot, hear me, Lot never moves away from that. And here's what happens. Not only does not Lot move away from it, Lot moves closer into it. Because in this chapter, we have Lot pitching his tents near Sodom. The next time we hear about Lot, particularly, he's in the city of Sodom, and he's an elder in the city. And there's not a single thing that Lot did to change the city. Nothing. He moves closer. It's just a picture here. He's moving closer to the world, and that's exactly what Sodom is, what Lot is doing in regards to Sodom. In some translations, verse 13 is translated this way. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly great sinners against the Lord." Few passages in Genesis describe the wickedness of the people so strongly. You know when the last time it was described that strongly? Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood, we read that the people were exceedingly wicked. These people are living that out. Perversion. Horrible perversion. And Lot chooses to move in that direction because why? It's such a beautiful land. Thought about that the other day in regards to Germany. been to Germany a couple of times. The land is absolutely gorgeous. It's a beautiful place. Travel up through Stuttgart and up to Munich and go into the Alps. And it's just a gorgeous place. And some of the most wicked and horrific atrocities took place in one of the most beautiful nations. Lot knows about this, and he moves in that direction. And in doing so, you know what happened? Lot's decision would ruin his family. It would ruin his family. The next time we read of Lot in Genesis 19, he's moved into the city of Sodom, and when the angels appear to Lot to warn him to leave, you know what they have to do? They literally have to seize Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand to get him out. They don't want to leave. And even then, Lot's wife looks back and is destroyed. Pillar of salt, brothers and sisters, is a mark of destruction. Why? Because they had moved into the world and had become encompassed in the world. Listen, Lot didn't lose his salvation. We told in Hebrews that he was in turmoil all that time. But you know what? None of his daughters and his wife were not in turmoil. They loved the world. And because they loved the world, they were not redeemed. They were destroyed. You know what that is? That's an indication of. Here it is. That's an indication of people who walk by sight, attracted to the things of the world and not walking by faith, trusting the Lord when things are difficult and when things are good, realizing it's all in His hands. The things of this world should grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Too often, brothers and sisters, too often, we are enamored with the things of this world. Way too enamored. Your children will be enamored. I don't care how much you protect them. The only way to protect them is that God enters into their hearts and they find Jesus to be cherished. You can do whatever you want. You can protect them. You can try to keep them from watching certain TV shows, which is a good thing. I'm not arguing this. I'm just saying all these things that you try to do, but if their heart is not transformed by God's grace, they will leave your home, they will enter the world, and they will live by sight, and they will feast on the world, and they will perish. They will, unless God rescues them. Lot's family perished because Lot made the fateful decision to live by sight and move closer to wickedness. That's what happened. And why is he willing to live closer to the world? Here's why. Here's why. This doesn't happen overnight, brothers and sisters. He moves closer to the world. Why? To enjoy the wealth and the comforts of this world. The more comfortable you get, the more danger there is. What's the application this morning from this text? We're not finished with it. I want you to see this. As believers, we are to be a people that live by faith and not by sight. Our decisions are to be made with the glory of God in mind and the promises that He has made to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Abram reminds us that our hope is not in what life has to offer, but what God has offered to us in the life to come. And just like Abram, we can look back and see the faithfulness of the Lord and be sure that He will keep His promises when our eyes are fixed on what is unseen. Times of crisis will occur. Times of crisis are occurring even as we speak in the lives of people in this church. And the question becomes this morning, times of crisis, are you fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ? Or are you looking with physical eyes to fix what you believe the world can do for you and the philosophical opinions of this world and the psychology and the approaches that go on? Or are you trusting God will take care of you? He will bring the situation to its fruition and culmination. He will use it for your good and His glory. Times of crisis will incur, it's inevitable, but believers can say with Paul, we are always of good courage. Why? For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. And this is only possible if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author of our faith, as it says in Hebrews. It's easy to look at wealth. It's easy to look at the ease of life, good schools, comfort, etc. It's easy to look at those things and say, that will be my solution to life. It is not your solution to life. It's not. Comfort and wealth and ease and the worldly philosophies of this world do not, and cannot transform our lives. Only Christ can. James Boyce says, you may think that you are different from Lot, but if you have put your job ahead of your family's spiritual life, if you have put your social advancement ahead of proper association with God's people, if you have let your choice of home keep you from a church in which you can grow in faith and worship, you have moved from the highlands to the plain of the Jordan. Lot would have said, Boyce says, I am as eager as you to serve the Lord. After all, the cities of the plain he witnesses to. That was true, they did. But Lot's heart was not in witnessing. He was doing nothing for God. His heart was set on his possessions, sophistication, and glamour, and for that he lost everything. So I don't have much wealth. No one in this church has a lot of wealth. Now, we are, by the world's standards, wealthy people. But what about in our lives areas in which we have allowed the world to tempt us and to sway us, and we are finding our pleasures in it instead of God? Abram left all of it in God's hands. He was willing to let Lot have the choices of the land, knowing that God would keep his promise. And God reassured Abraham that he would. Even as Abram's only kinsman departed, Lot left. Look what it says in verse 15. I want you to see this. Verse 14, let's back up. Look what it says. Lot's leaving. Here's what God says. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. What's God doing? Abram is seeing his only kinsman now leave. And what does Abraham need at that moment? What does he need? He needs to be reminded that God is with him. And God does that. God says to him, Abram, I haven't forgotten you. Look around. Look all around. You know what, Abram? Your descendants won't even be able to be counted. This land will be yours. And Abraham recognized God's promises and believed. By the way, it doesn't mean he won't mess up again. Right? We don't look at this and go, wow, he's got it now. Unfortunately, this same scenario is going to happen that happened in chapter 12. Will happen again later on in Genesis. Why? Because Abraham's like us. We are people who doubt. We quickly forget. And we make similar mistakes. What I am so grateful for is that in chapter 13, he will hold us fast. He will keep us and protect us, and he will bless us if we are his. So here's the question this morning to you. Are you living by faith or by sight? Are your choices primarily based on what feels good, looks good, and appeals to the flesh? Or do you make choices that are kingdom oriented? Are you trusting that God will provide and doing the right thing, even if that means letting go of your earthly possessions or deferring to others or being willing to take the harder road? Because the harder road will protect and keep your family. The easy road will lead to their spiritual destruction. Only you can answer those questions, but they're worth asking. Lot's decision did not cost him his faith, but it ultimately cost him his family. There is no indication that Lot, any of Lot's families were ever redeemed. We know the story, don't we? The rest of the story. Genesis has been recorded for us so that we know. It's been read again and again. The Israelites, they read it again and again. They know what's coming. And as the whole picture is brought together, we know that Lot's descendants were the enemies of God's people. Only Lot was considered to be faithful. Lot lost every earthly possession because he chose to live by sight and not by faith. The call this morning is to be people who live by faith. Faith alone and Christ alone. Trusting God every day for our needs, our hopes, our desires. Resting in Him. Not in the world.